to do the program today, but I'm so afraid of what my tongue might do, I think we'll just pass. The thought of getting out 55 minutes worth of conversation with no poison, it's a little intimidating. Oh well, sin boldly. It's a live Bible study program. I bet that got your attention, didn't it? We're going to talk about James chapter 3 today, the first 12 verses. We have telephone numbers where you can access the program. Boy, we've had just a whole bunch of good phone calls here during our study of the pastoral letters and now into James. You guys are on a roll, so keep it up here today. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Michael Walder, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Good morning.
Good morning, Chuck. Good to be here.
So you found your way here to the radio station in spite of all the road closures and everything?
Yeah. Gave myself a little extra time and made it.
I heard on the news there where the armed forces may be lifting a ban there so that some of the soldiers in Iraq, some soldiers deployed around the world, can lift one, a hearty brew during the Super Bowl. And so I guess the question of the day is, will you be having a cold beer during the Super Bowl?
Well, I'll tell you what, I would, except I'm going to be with our youth. We have a Super Bowl party, so
that would be a bad example.
Pass on that, right?
All right. Okay. We're going to take up James chapter 3 today. Anything going on at Good Shepherd you want to talk about? I know you got the ladies' event coming up here in March.
We do, but it's a little sooner than that. On the 18th of this month, we have a Life Sunday service in the afternoon at 4 o'clock. And on the next Sunday, the 25th, we have an apologetics program.
What's apologetics? What does that mean?
That's the work of trying to explain the faith to others and sometimes also to explain the false beliefs. And, you know, when we understand where people are coming from, it might help us a little bit in our trying to show them what they need to know out of the gospel.
And the date for that is
January 25th, and that's an afternoon thing starting at 4:30.
Now, if I come and you say something I don't agree with or I don't like, can I put up my hand and say something, or do we all have to just sit there?
No, you sure can.
Okay.
Opportunity for questions and answers.
I know you're used to that. You've done an Ask the Pastor program or two here on the Bible
study. Yep.
All right, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those numbers get you on the radio here on the Bible study. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word, and especially pray as a teacher in the church that you would be with me and help me to speak on your behalf faithfully. And also we pray especially in our topic that you would help us learn to have the right kind of good control over our tongues and understanding of the damage that can be done with them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I guess, why would you pray such a prayer like that, Pastor, when it says right here, plainly, no man can tame the tongue?
That's right. Well, can't tame it perfectly.
But we ought to be about the business of
we will always
taming
be,
it imperfectly.
We will be at that business forever.
Let's read here, beginning at verse 1 of James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Now, you're a preacher, right, Pastor?
I do preach,
Good thing you're not a teacher. Because it says, doesn't say preachers here, it says not many of you should become teachers.
I'm a teacher, too.
Oh, you're a teacher also.
That's for sure.
So then I was giving you an escape route here so you wouldn't have to be under this burden, but apparently you're going to be judged with stricter or greater strictness.
That's true, and that's a very sobering verse for anybody that serves like I do as a pastor or really any kind of a teacher. I don't want to scare people away, but, I mean, this includes Sunday school teachers and moms and dads who have the responsibility to teach their children. We need to be aware that we who say, this is what God says, you know, need to take great care in what we're saying when we do that.
Well, I realize that in the broadest general sense, all of us teach sooner or later somehow.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think that's what this means here. I think this means, he says, not many of you should become teachers. He's not saying in that, not many of you should become parents, because parents
right.
might have to teach later. I think he's saying, not many of you should become teachers of the faith, people who take it upon themselves to transfer the doctrines of Scripture to other people.
Right.
Can I narrow it down that way?
Yeah, I think, that's definitely the upfront understanding there. But I don't think it's also wrong to extrapolate from that a little bit. I mean, if that's true for the public teachers in the church, there's some truth to that for anyone who opens their mouth and says, this is what God says. You know, you need to take care when you do that. Doesn't necessarily mean you are given the same strict judgment that the teacher of the church is, but it is something to be aware of and to be thinking about.
So I'm a little confused here. I'm sort of under the impression that on Judgment Day, when we stand before the Lord, He's not going to pull out a checklist and say, all right, how'd you do on the first commandment? How'd you do on the second commandment? How'd you do in your job? How'd you do loving your neighbor? How'd you do as a teacher? He's not going to do that. He's going to say, you believe in Jesus or not? Did you
mm-hmm.
believe in Jesus? And if you say, I believe in Jesus, if that's the evidence of your life, then you're going to heaven.
Right.
So what's this stricter judgment for teachers?
Well, God knows all things, and he not only knows the bad things we've done, but he also knows all the opportunities, blessings, and privileges that we have been given. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, you know, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And so God knows us. He knows our situations. He knows all the blessings we've been given. And in this case, we may have been given special blessings of time and opportunity to study God's Word. And along with that comes some responsibility to teach it in a proper way.
So, how can we be specific about what James is saying here so that we don't just wind up saying, the tongue is bad, don't cuss, don't swear, don't gossip, and we're
right.
done? Because we can spend an hour saying that, and then everybody's going to go on to their next thing, and nothing's
right.
going to change.
Right. Well, one of the things that came to my mind was, first of all, and I think this is what the biggest thing that James is putting down here, is that though the tongue is small, don't be deceived by the destructive power of the tongue. And, you know, a lot of people, we do that. We think, oh, you know, I said something and I didn't mean it. There's even a proverb about that. I'm going to find that while we're talking
okay.
here. But this business of, you know, saying something that hurts somebody and then turning around and saying, you know, I was just joking. We think that when we say things, that's somehow not as bad as when we do other things, like hurt people physically and things like that. You know, and here's the proverb 26 verse 18, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. You know, lie to your neighbor and then turn around and blow it off as though, you know, it was just words or I was just joking. Solomon compares that to someone who is a madman, you know, throwing out death. That's what James is trying to help us to see, is that words are serious things. And we shouldn't consider that the sins committed with our words are somehow not that important, and we don't need to worry about them that much.
Let's see if we can put this in a little bit different context. Because of all God's creatures, work with me now here, folks, all you animal rights people. Of all God's creatures, only man is capable of articulation. Oh, yeah, I know elephants on the African plain can grunt and do some stuff to communicate, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about using words, using your tongue, to form communication on abstract thoughts.
Right.
Humans can do that, and in a small way, it represents something that is part of the image of God.
Yes.
Because God mm-hmm. has given us his word. So let's not talk about this so much in the context of, now don't be saying the bad words.
Right.
But let's put it in the context of people having a power
right.
or an ability that is patterned after an ability that God has. Can
yes.
you put it in that context?
I think it's a good way to say it, yes. I think that it would be tied into the fact that we are created in the image of God. One of the things about that image is that we have this incredible capacity for a relationship. And a relationship, the relationship I'm talking about, is a relationship that is many ways transmitted through words. Let's just begin with a friendship, beginning with a name. We exchange names and we have a connection. You know, if I didn't want any connection with you, I won't tell you my name. I'll just put a wall up and say nothing. And the more information we share, the more we are able to...
Cell phone alert.
You know, the more we are able to deepen that relationship through words. And everybody, you know, knows that in marriage, it's so important that we communicate with one another. Why? Because that communication is relationship building.
I'd like you to make a contrast here. I'm going to read on to the end of the text. We left off right there in the middle of verse 5. So let's begin at verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now, I'd like you to contrast the word of man there,
mm-hmm.
which I think is indisputable. When we talk, it's not very good. It's poisonous. With Hebrews 4, where it talks about the word of God. And it says here, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When God speaks, it looks like that. When we speak, it looks like James 3. Can you make a contrast for me?
Well, I think that's just a contrast between the holy God and the fallen human being. Everything that comes out of his mouth you can trust. Everything that comes out of his mouth is helpful, wholesome, only works toward the good. And for us who are sinners, Jesus says that it all comes out of the heart. And when you have a sinful heart at the source, then that's going to be problematic. And the heart can be healed with God's grace and power, and good words can come from human beings, but the nature, the default, the natural tendency of all human beings will be to bring forth their sinful natures through their communication.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Rick, you're on the Bible study.
Okay, good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Thanks for taking my call. Issue I had yesterday with Rahab, when it was okay to tell a lie. And today, I certainly don't want to come off as being a holier-than-thou type of person, because I do enjoy a beer from time to time. But throwing out the firebrand, you know, as you mentioned in the Proverbs, Pastor, and the offense of the weaker brother. You know, when, no, you've got kids for the Super Bowl Sunday, but otherwise you might be enjoying a brew. But when, you know, they don't see you, but they know that you drink. And my neighbor, I sit down after doing the yard and I drink a beer, and my neighbor, well, Rick's doing it, I guess it's okay. That's a fine line. Can you help me out on that?
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Well, that's a good question. That question of the weaker brother and the way we behave and so on. But when Paul speaks to that, he's always speaking in terms of you know the direct contact. I think there mainly. If he's not, we could get ourselves into all sorts of trouble because people can be weak about all kinds of things, and they, I remember this came up in a congregational meeting at Good Shepherd some years back, and we were debating some issue of, as we say, throw out this big word, adiaphora, doesn't make any difference, really, Scripture doesn't speak to it at all. And then the question came up of, well, if some people feel that this isn't right, you know, maybe we should consider them the weaker brethren and just, you know, go with their thoughts. Well, you know, you can go too far with that. And one member of the congregation said, you know, sometimes the weaker brother uses their supposed weakness as a tool to manipulate others. And I think we have to be careful with that. That's always a possibility. I don't want people to get drunk. I fight against that. And the same kids that know that I drink also know that I vigorously oppose that and speak to them constantly about it. So I think that those, the words and the actions go together to teach and to set the example of responsible Christian behavior.
All right, now, as it pertains to the tongue, if I use Almighty God as my beginning point, and I see that He is a speaker, that He produces words, and He communicates to us, and we have it laying right here before us. But we are descended from Adam and Eve, and therefore when we produce words, according to James here, it may be the most evil component that we have.
Mm-hmm.
Can the tongue be redeemed, Pastor? Are we just doomed to this kind of poison, or can it be redeemed?
I think it can be, because, again, what's coming off the tongue is what's in the heart. And so then the next question is, can the heart be redeemed? Well, that's what the whole New Testament's about. Certainly, we can be redeemed and healed and forgiven. It doesn't mean that in this earthly life that we aren't going to struggle. We, as soon as we have this redemption, we also have a battle on Galatians 5, Romans 7, the battle between the spirit and the flesh, the good that I would do, I do not do, that struggle. But there's redemption there. And that means that there's going to be good that comes out of it, out of the mouth, for the believer.
On those occasions when I say something I shouldn't, whatever that might be, gossip, vulgarity, even idle chatter. Paul
mm-hmm.
talks about
yeah.
idle chatter. It's words that don't really produce any kind of an effect at all. When I do that, but I follow those words with, Lord, I acknowledge I am a sinner, have mercy on my soul.
Mm-hmm.
Do those words clean up or supersede or eradicate the previous words?
Yeah, the repentance is, it's not your words of repentance that eradicate it, but it is God's words of forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed iniquity from you. God does do that. He does redeem and forgive, and that's His word. It is our, we acknowledge our acceptance of that with our faith, and that's a good thing, but that's simply just acknowledging God's grace at work in our lives.
Thanks to the culture, your kids have heard more coarse, vulgar, profane language already in their lifetimes than you probably heard in your entire life.
Could be, right.
Because for you and me, when we were young, we could at least move about in restaurants and movie theaters
right.
without being subjected
school.
To this kind of school.
You
yeah.
could go. To, you never heard it at school.
Never heard it at school. Yeah.
If you did, the kids home, down at the principal's
man,
office.
Man, that was a big deal. But that's all gone now.
Yeah.
And the person who is trying to restrain his tongue is not surrounded by much support.
That's true.
Any suggestions? Any advice?
Well, I think
don't
that
tell me to go and you just stay in the closet all the
time. No, no, I don't. First of all, the first thing is, you know, just to read this passage, just to be aware of the seriousness, and the importance of the tongue. Another passage that I had thought of in anticipation of this was Jesus's words from John 8, where he talks about your father. That is, of unbelieving Pharisees in this case. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So that passage, along with James 3, 1-12, and some of these other passages, here's another one, Matthew 5, if you say, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire.
What was that, rock on? Was that what you said there?
That's an Aramaic word there of, you know, a derogatory term. But Jesus says, I mean, even if you say, you fool, you could be in danger of hellfire. So, put it all together, what is God's word saying? Take the sins of the tongue seriously. And that's your first step toward having any control over it.
You know, I think I'm going to just have to confess here. Guilty as charged. You know, I look at the internet. I watch various shows, check things out to try to stay up on what's going on in the culture, particularly for the 11 o'clock hour program, the Ask the Pastor program. I see people in drag entering Catholic churches in San Francisco and mm-hmm. desecrating the Holy Eucharist. I see what appears to be Islamic women shouting at Jews in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, saying, you need to go back to the oven. And when I see people behaving like that, I guess I don't say it, but I think it.
Mm-hmm.
You're a fool, or you're
right.
a moron, or you're an idiot, or whatever it is. So as the culture deteriorates around us and we see some of this destructive behavior, did I sin when I thought, you fool? We'll talk about it on the other side
okay.
of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Michael Walder is here from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Phone number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Our Friday favorite wordplay. A new pastor, Gregory Alms from Catawba, North Carolina, about baptism. I hope he's not all wet about that.
No. We'll also talk with Dr. Kent Burrison. He is responsible for a coffee table book from CPH called He Was Crucified.
Not waterproof. Don't take it into your baptism with you.
No, that's right. You don't mix the two there. Anyway, it'll be 3 to 6, the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It's always a good thing when we can unfold what once had been wrapped up in a mystery. So we have been unfolding the mystery of the meaning behind the lyrics to the Christmas carol since Christmas. Today we're taking a final look at the carol, The 12 Days of Christmas. If you'll remember from the festive singing of a few weeks ago, on the 12th day, the true lover of the singer gave her the final gift of 12 drummers drumming. When this carol was written, the intention was for these 12 days' worth of gifts to be contained in a single book called A Catechism. This was an outline of the basics of Christian teaching. As such, our 12 drummers stood for the 12 points about God we know in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as they are described for us in the Apostles' Creed. While this creed is not contained in the Bible, it is a simple summary of what the Bible teaches. Tradition has it that the 12 apostles, including the replacement for Judas, Matthias, each composed a section of this creed, thus making it the Apostles' Creed. While the Apostles' Creed isn't in the Scriptures, there are many places in the New Testament where such statements of faith are made by the apostles. Here is a simple one from the pen of St. Paul. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." We can only teach what we have received from another person who has taught us. This is what the parents and teachers have always done for their children. This also was the reason why the Christian faith was described and summarized for children in the carol, The 12 Days of Christmas. Lord, thanks be to our Heavenly Father, who so loved us that he sent his only Son to be born of a virgin, to suffer on the cross and die, and to be raised again for our justification. May we always celebrate this greatest story ever told every Christian year. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
January may bring cold, and it may bring snow, but it also brings opportunity. The opportunity of a new year, and an opportunity to support the ministry of AM850KFUO by becoming a January Day sponsor. For an anniversary, a birthday, or any special occasion, think about becoming a day sponsor in January. Call us here at AM850KFUO and ask for Dorothy Kestner at 1-888-4-KFUO-AM. Say, "I want to be a January Day sponsor." You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathick. Pastor Michael Walder is here. Our number is at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. What was the question I put to you right before the...
You said, "Am I sinning if I think somebody's a fool?"
Oh, that's right.
Or say
they're
a fool.
Better memory than I do.
Well, I think we have to remember what Jesus... In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is often contrasting... the things we do with the motivations that would be in our hearts. The Bible calls people fools. And so there's a place for us to label somebody a fool. But typical of the Sermon on the Mount, the real question is, what are your motivations? You know, what's your real reason for this? Are you judging fairly? And so Jesus is always speaking to this hypocritical business that we get into in that particular part of the Bible.
All right, this question is kind of goofy, I guess. Let's see if I can make it make sense. When God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, told them to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, he was pronouncing a blessing on them there, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
After they sinned, he pronounced curses. So out of the mouth of God came both blessing and cursing.
Right.
How is it okay, appropriate for blessing and cursing to come out of the mouth of God, but not out of the mouth of you and me?
Well, see, it's not our place to curse. That's God's business. And so when God does it, you know, he curses, that is, he calls down wrath, judgment on people, and that's his prerogative. That's what he is. He's the lawgiver and the creator, and he's the judge, so that's his business. But when we do the cursing, and especially a cursing that's not in his name, now that would be different if we were simply God's spokesman, again, you know, warning somebody of the evil that they may be caught up in.
Did God have prophets that pronounce curses?
Absolutely right. But it was he pronouncing the curse through the mouth of the prophet. But we as an individual person, you know, are not given that right. We don't set up. See, to do that would mean to say we're setting ourselves up to be God. I'm cursing and condemning you because you didn't do what I told you to do. You're not living up to my standard, as though my standard's the most important thing in the world. Now, if you're breaking God's standard, you are going to reap his wrath, and for me to warn you against that is not a sin. But for me to create my own, whatever it is, rules, and then you break them, and now I curse you, that's not right.
Let's get this a little bit more specific now, because if you talk about cursing, and who does anymore? I mean, what's the point? We have cursing everywhere, so mm-hmm. I guess we've given up. But if you were to talk about cursing, most people are going to think you're talking about using bad language.
Right.
In general, bad language. But let's talk about cursing. God cursed the ground.
Right.
In Genesis 3, I think mm-hmm. it is. That's not just bad language. There's something going on there. So can you bring more clarity to that? And do I ever do this? I mean, I'm not saying I've never used bad language.
Right, right.
But am I cursing sometimes, actually cursing? Maybe I'm not even aware that I'm doing something wrong here.
Well, I'm sure that we when we wish ill upon somebody, in a sense, that's cursing. When we desire...
You go to...
Exactly. God, you know...
GD.
Right. We are wishing for their suffering, their punishment, and so on. And when we do it for our own personal reasons, when it's something that makes us feel better, that's a sin. That's wrong. Now, for us to warn somebody and say, listen, what you're doing is bad. God doesn't like it. You're preparing yourself for judgment there. You know, that's a warning. That's a good thing to do. But it's not me wishing you to do that, wishing you to be judged like that. It's a warning that you may be judged if you continue in that activity, whatever it may be.
I don't want to be guilty of trying to qualify sins.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this one's not so bad, and this one's really terrible. But I guess that's what I'm about to try to do. Since James seems to tell us here that this very small member, like a very small spark, can destroy an entire forest, or a very large ship can be steered into trouble or out of trouble by a very small rudder, do you think that when a person, particularly a Christian, says or thinks, you know what? You go to H,
mm-hmm.
that the angels are silent. And I'm not trying to be dramatic here,
right.
But I get the feeling that this is an important point.
It's important. It's very discouraging, very sad. You know, that's another word that years ago was, it was not spoken. The word hell, you know. And I would say for a lot of people,
What do you mean by years ago?
I'd say before World War II, you didn't see people saying "go to hell" as much. And then I think after the war, I think you saw a lot more of that. And I think that's part of the desensitizing of the whole war. War is hell in many ways, that led our culture into kind of a state of being desensitized.
More than a few guys learned to cuss.
Oh, yeah.
In the Army.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And it really kind of exploded after that. I think if you go back, you could look through literature and things like that, you would see a big difference between the way people use the word hell and back then compared to the way they use it now. And it's, again, it's part of that sad and wrong form of cursing, where we wish people this ultimate punishment and judgment.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Kathy. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, hi. I was wondering if we could also expand this into, because you were talking about the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus talking about the things within our hearts. And I think a form of cursing, or could this be considered a form of cursing, if someone knows their neighbor is in need and they don't help their neighbor for maybe, and only God knows their motives in their heart, but sometimes our motives are because we don't want to see that person get the help they need, or we don't want that person, we want to kind of watch that person suffer in our, you know, just like people like to drive by and look at car accidents, not because it's in any way a benefit to them, but because they almost want to see something. Isn't that a form of cursing?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, you're wishing, you're hoping for, or maybe even bringing about a person's misfortune.
Right, because you're not interacting. And then people can say, well, I don't curse or swear, and they can go to church and they think that they pat themselves on the back. But in when they turn their back against their neighbor in need, maybe they're doing a form of cursing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so.
Thank you, Kathy.
Thank you.
So one of the ways that we try to combat this, try to tame the tongue, is to use substitutes.
Oh,
remember W.C. Fields? And I may be the only people who remember W.C. Fields. W.C. Fields used to say, God free Daniel. And then some of us say, shoot.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us say, gosh darn. Some of us say, Judas Priest. And I think we all know what those are supposed to substitute for. Is that acceptable?
Well, I guess... it depends on how much everybody knows. I mean, I'm sure there are people that heard expressions like that don't know that there's, you know, any connection between those things. I can't say necessarily that for them to say things they've heard other people say, they don't really know what they mean. Probably falls more into that category of idle speech that you mentioned earlier than cursing, actually. But, you know, it's what's in a person's heart. And so if I say something out of frustration, it's really the question is my frustration, you know, valid, or am I handling my frustration in the proper way? Whether anything comes out of my mouth or not, that's really the biggest issue, I would say.
I was on the golf course recently. My partner and I, just two of us, we're headed for the seventh green. And pretty soon the golf cart starts to slow down, and before we get within 100 yards of the green, the golf cart dies. And here we are stuck out on the
seventh,
on the seventh hole, and
do some walking
with the dead cart. So we wave the next guys up. It was a little bit downhill, so we just kind of push the cart up by the green. We wave the next foursome up, come on through. And so they did. They played up to the green, and then here they are approaching, and of course they're wondering what's going on. So they say, what's the problem? We say, well, our cart's dead. All blank.
Mm-hmm.
That's blank and bad. If I were you, I'd call the blank and clubhouse, and you know, four people I'd never seen in my life.
Right.
And all of a sudden, you know, and they're all nice men.
Right.
They felt sorry for us.
Yeah.
But it was vulgarity and profanity.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Am I supposed to say, God will, you know, will judge you for your what we just bear it, or what do we do?
Yeah, well, one thing you can do is not carry it on. Not, you know, that's usually what happens in our interactions with other people. They use that language with us, but if we stay with them a little bit, they soon pick up that maybe we don't use that same language back. So by our example, we begin to show them there's another way. I suppose the longer you're with a person, though, and that they continually speak in that manner, you know, it might call for you to urge them to try to find a different way of expressing themselves.
You ever been in that position?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, I think the first way is always the first thing that we do, which is always good, and that is set the example. Don't be drawn in to their style of communication, but hopefully see if you can draw them into yours. And you know, but sometimes I think it's quite appropriate to say, you know, I don't really want to hear that kind of language, and you're not going to make too many friends that way, but sometimes I think it is appropriate for us, certainly in a workplace where, and I've heard from some of my members that that's a big problem in a lot of workplaces. They endure 8 hours of profanity, and if I was a person, I'd say, I don't want to hear that, you know, just as you wouldn't want to hear me say all kinds of annoying things, you know, things that you know annoys the other person. Again, that's just part of the way we are as human beings in our interactions with one another. I think it'd be quite appropriate to say, I don't think you should speak like that.
These days, if you want to see a good movie, and it doesn't seem like there are as many good movies as there used to be, and by good, I don't mean moral. I mean well acted, well produced, well directed, all the qualities that go along with a great movie. May be moral, may not, but mm-hmm. You know what I mean. But for the most part, if you want to go see a movie of that type,
right,
you're going to have to endure a pretty serious dose of bad language.
Right.
If I go to that movie, is God disappointed in me?
Well, that's a good question. There's a psalm that I often refer to, Psalm 101. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. And I think that means that we want to be careful not to deliberately expose ourselves to things that we know are going to wear us down and lead us into temptation and things like that. But this is always an issue of filtering. And I deal with this with my kids all the time. You know, and they tell me, Dad, it's okay for me to watch this show or to listen to this music because I don't really listen to the words, or I filter them out, et cetera, et cetera. And then my next question that I've come up recently is, well, how do you clean your filter? And they don't know what to say to that, and I usually then come back with the Word of God. So if you want to go to a movie with a lot of bad language in it, maybe there's a place for that. But how do you clean your filter? Are you giving God as much time as you're giving that movie in your life with His Word? If you're not, then I would warn you that you're probably leaning in the direction of putting yourself into temptation when you don't need to be there.
I have the privilege of being a sports official. I officiate lots of games, lots of different sports.
That used to be a foul, too, right?
It used to be. It still is, actually, in the book, but I don't think you're going to see
it. When was the last time you saw that call?
Yeah. I can't prove this. It's a perception of mine. But I think among young people, teenagers who have been exposed to bad language and are now in that sort of, am I going to use this? And if mm-hmm. I am, how much of it am I going to use? I get the impression that, for the most part, they know better than to say GD or some of these other things. But the one thing that they can probably say, if they're really upset with something that's safe, is Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And if somebody were to come along and take them to task for using that language, which I have on a few occasions, they got no clue. They have no idea that doing that is in mm-hmm. any way wrong.
Right.
I mean, on those occasions, they look at me like I am crazy. Yeah. Now, if they had said, one of the big ones, dropped one of the big ones, and which I occasionally hear, and I'll say to a player, I don't want to hear that again, and they almost exclusively say, I hear you, ref, or I got you, and mm-hmm. and they don't. But they think that saying Jesus Christ is
okay,
is fine.
Yeah.
How would you address that?
Well, that's really sad, because what they're doing by using Jesus as a expression of frustration is that they're making him into nothing. They're detaching the name from the person.
Isn't that what they're experiencing culture wide?
Yeah, it is, and it's a sad thing. I mean, it's those sounds, Jesus Christ, are designed to connect you to the real Jesus Christ. When you take those sounds and use them for some other purpose, you are cutting yourself off from the means of grace. You're cutting yourself off from God by doing that. And that's a really serious thing to do.
Let me tell you a little story here. This is a long time ago, years and years ago, and I used to officiate basketball in a men's league. Yeah, language can get a little rough in the men's league from time to time. But there was somebody playing in that league who I knew, and I knew he was a Christian, and I made a call on him, and he didn't like it, and he responded with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, hey, we're not going to have any of that. And he looked at me. He was dumbfounded and came down the floor. There was another call. I don't know if it was against him. It was against his team. He decided to test me.
Yeah.
And he said it again. He looked right at me and said it again. I gave him a technical foul. After the game, he was incredulous. He couldn't believe that I had given him a technical foul for saying Jesus Christ. So later on, I sent to him from the rule book, the rule that prohibits profanity, which is specifically a word that applies to
right.
taking the name of the deity in vain, and the dictionary definition of profanity, and the catechism and what it has to say about this. And I never heard from him again. But it was a pretty airtight case. But it was amazing to me that even a Christian person mm-hmm. could think that this was a safe expletive, if you will,
right?
To stay away from the others.
One thing that I have found some maybe helpful to lead people away from this habit and this thing that we do is to point out that I think profanity in particular. I'll call it what it is. It's a verbal vomit. Nobody wants it. Nobody likes to hear it. And here's the thing. When you think about great works of literature, they usually are not works that are laced with that kind of stuff. The books that are all full of profanity, you know, they're here today, gone tomorrow. They're in the trash can in 10 years, you know. But the great works, the works that have moved men's hearts, are the works where people were able to communicate without this meaningless verbal vomit stuff. And that's really the problem. People just need to learn to find better ways of expressing their frustration or whatever it may be. And a lot of it has to do with just laziness, I think. And
Well, it's a habit.
It's a habit. Again, foolishness. We just run off at the mouth, and that isn't a good thing to do. You're not going to go well. Things are not going to go well with you in life if you just do that all the time.
Here's another caller. Hi, Chet. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes,
I just want to share a little experience I had. If you don't mind, Chuck. But, you know, I work in an office, and in today's society, the office environment includes a whole lot of women that work right next to the men, which is a lot different the way it was in societies of the past. But not to be a prude, I went out to a get-together that was occurring at a little sports bar. I guess it was a birthday or whatever it was for one of our coworkers, and the conversation just got a little lewd, and I was just totally uncomfortable with it. And the interesting thing about it, the people that were leading the conversation for the female, which I was totally outdone by that. A lot of things being said that to me, being a believer, I was uncomfortable with. And I just didn't know what to do about the situation. So, you know how they say sometimes,
sure.
you know, the Holy Spirit leads you. But I had to get up to go to the men's room. And it's like the voice of God spoke to me when I came out of there and said, what is obligating you to go back over to that table and sit down and listen to that?
Right.
You know, you got two choices to make. You can go straight for that exit and leave. Or you can go back over there and sit down and put yourself back in the spot where you were before to put up with that. It's kind of like the pastor was saying before. There are things we can do to let people know that we don't approve of such things. And at the end of the story, I got to work first thing next morning. A guy was standing on the dock. He said, well, I heard, you know, that they scared you off last night. They ran you out of the place. I said, you're absolutely right, because I have no interest in condoning or being a part of that kind of conversation. I didn't think it was a place for me, so... We just have to find a way to stand our ground.
That's a witness.
In the name of Christ.
Thanks,
right.
Chet. Pastor?
Yeah. That's a good witness. Yeah, very good.
I'm sure you've had people come to you with all kinds of difficult problems, dealing with all kinds of things. Anybody ever come to you and say, Pastor, I just can't break the habit of, you know, I learned to cuss in Korea or I learned to cuss in Vietnam or something like that. And
yeah,
and
I have actually. I have had.
What kind of advice do you give?
You know, I have had people that have struggled with that, maybe because they grew up with it, you know, and then they then became Christians, and there's just old habits, you know, that they have a hard time getting rid of.
I guess not to discriminate against the girls here, but, you know, if a boy grows up in a home with a cussing dad,
mm-hmm.
that boy's got a good chance to be a cusser.
Oh, my, yeah. Yeah, it's going to be hard to change that behavior.
Yeah.
But like all other behavioral changes that need to be made, you know, we begin by recognizing what's wrong and asking God's forgiveness. And we just need to put that in front of us constantly, that this is not the way God wants me to talk. And it's that constant cycle of repentance and recommitment, fall, repentance, you know, well, I should say repentance, forgiveness, recommitment. And, you know, you keep battling that. You keep going through that cycle all the time, and that's the only way out. God will lift you out.
God will help you.
He'll help
you. Does he promise to help you?
Yeah, I think that's something we can be sure of. I'm not saying.
Do you think it was the voice of God, as Chet said, when he was?
It was
in the.
Yeah, I'd say it was the word of God that he was remembering, you know, in his heart, and that told him, this isn't a place you need to be. And typically, we'll go through struggles like that. Sometimes we lose in them. Sometimes we are successful in them. The fact is, though, if we have the Word of God in front of us on a regular basis, that's when we know we will remember, you know, what's right and what's wrong. And it doesn't guarantee we're going to always be successful, but it will almost always guarantee that we will at least realize we're in a struggle. And that's the first step.
So we have 30 seconds left here as we leave this rather heavy section here. Is there any gospel in here? Do we just need to just feel terrible for the rest of the day? Or?
Yeah, I think you kind of got to import the gospel on this one here and just remember the larger context of the New Testament, that James is really making a solid point here. Don't be deceived that language is just a little sin. It's a big sin, and you have to look beyond James to Jesus. What does Isaiah 53 say? There was no deceit in his mouth. Peter also picks it up in second chapter when he talks about how Jesus, you know, did not curse in return.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Pastor Michael Walder, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. Pastor Roger Abatey is due up next, Trinity Lutheran Church, Pekin, for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.